Influencers, that's a word that gets a lot of attention today. There are even kids in high school that aim to be social media influencers. I mean, the income that you can earn is greater than many of us would think, especially as they push across various platforms. The largest influencers today or following on our social network platforms are still well-established people with careers, but you can make a good living with a few million people following you. Amazingly, with 517 million followers, the number one followed personality is, anybody know who the number one personality is, besides my wife who read the sermon? Okay, Manchester United's Cristiano Ronaldo, a footballer born in Portugal. How about number two on the list? It's a Canadian. Any guesses? He comes in with 455 million followers. And he has a new Tim Hortons commercial. Ah, yes, Stratford's own Justin Bieber. Music personalities can be found in the next two spots with over 400 million followers each. Ariana Grande and Selena Gomez. The numbers then really drop off to a mere 300 million followers. Six of the top 10 are music stars. We've already mentioned the English footballer born in Portugal. There's one film star, Dwayne Johnson, The Rock. The other two on the list come from the same family. They come from a reality TV show. Kylie Jenner pops in at number 8. And at number 10 is Kim Kardashian with an astonishing 319 million followers. If nothing else, this list should tell us the power and influence that music can have on the world around us, how it can shape and how it can teach us. 26 of the 50 most followed people in the world are music artists. Scripture contains numerous songs. Songs to exalt God, songs that teach us lessons, songs to remember the past. The largest collection could be found at what we refer to as the Psalter or the Book of Psalms. The longest in that collection, Psalm 119. From a literary perspective, Psalm 119 consists of 176 verses made up of 22 stanzas or strophes is the technical term. And the psalm, and each of those stanzas contains 8 verses. And the psalm is an acrostic. In each stanza, each of those 8 verses begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. For example, verses 1 through 8 start, each verse or each line starts with the Hebrew letter, first in the alphabet, Aleph. 9 through 7, again, the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Bet. And so on, until you work your way through the whole alphabet. The psalm itself, the scripture, is very complex, and it just shows and highlights for us the artistry of that work that the author had put in to make that psalm for us today. The theme of the psalm is God's word, and depending on your translation, variations of God's word could be found over 159 times. The variations of that word include law, word, laws, statutes, command, commands, decrees, precepts, rulings, covenant, charges, sayings, and Torah. This morning, we're going to look at two of those stanzas. We're going to look at from verses 97 to 112, what might be referred to as a hymn of praise of the law of the Lord. So we stand at the beginning of a new year, full of unknowns. In our society, In a society that has little regard for God's word, has little regard for scripture, it doesn't have a high view of the Bible. We can tell this even this past week, as mentioned in our prayer. Bill C-4 was passed, became law just the other day. The bill has no regard for what scripture teaches about biblical sexuality. And I know this has upset many believers and it surprised them. Well, what surprises me is why believers are surprised when unbelievers act like unbelievers. What really surprises me is when believers act like unbelievers. But we shouldn't be surprised that they don't hold a high regard for Scripture. But just what do people think of the Bible? A study completed by the American Bible Society reveals some very interesting questions and answers for us. The Bible, the Quran, the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths. Agree or disagree? Here are the results. 13% strongly agree with that statement. 28% somewhat agree with that statement. 13% disagrees somewhat. And only 19% of Americans strongly disagree with that statement. Further to that question, do you think America would be worse off, better off, or about the same without the Bible? 54% of the respondents said that the U.S. would be worse off without the Bible. 33% didn't think it would make any difference, and a full 14% believe that society would be better off with no scripture, no biblical influence. And regarding Bible reading, 14% responded that they read their Bible every day, which is good. Another 14% several times a week, and then 8% once a week. That's pretty good, a little over 30%. But it tails off from there, all the way down to 35% never read the Bible. One question that I ask myself whenever I read an article or I listen to someone on a podcast or a speaker is, do they have a high view of Scripture? Actually, that's a good question to ask ourselves. Do you and I have a high view of Scripture? Do we believe this is God's word to us? If not, why not? Do we trust Scripture? How can I know Scripture can be trusted? Now, this morning, I'm going to make an assumption here. My assumption is that as a collective, we have a high view of Scripture. And if that statement is true, then what influence do we allow Scripture to have in our lives? Does the Bible affect our lives in any way? Do we let it affect our lives? I mean, it's easy enough. If you've grown up in a Christian home, it's easy enough to give lip service to, yes, that's God's word and it influences me. Because that's what's expected of us. That's what we're taught from wee little kids all the way. But to really allow it to have an impact in our lives. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you've asked him to be your Savior and Lord, the word should have an impact. If it doesn't, I think you have to ask yourself a few questions. I think there are some serious questions for yourself. First, are you saved? If the answer is yes, then who is sitting on the throne of your life? Is Jesus actually Lord? Or are you sitting on that throne? Or you might have the problem that many of us have. We keep trying to crawl back on the throne ourselves and have to keep reminding ourselves to step off and allow the Lord to rule. Look at verse 97 of Psalm 119. We're going to start at verse 97 in our first stanza. Oh, how I love, and this is oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. The opening part of that stanza is a declaration of how much he, the psalmist, loves God and loves God's instruction, his law. It's expressed through meditating it on it all day. Now, the word meditation gets a bad rap today. It used to be when we talked about meditation, you could talk about people being mindful to what was going on in Scripture and to focus in on some aspect of God and God's character in a portion of Scripture. But today, too often, the word meditation gets jumbled in our minds and we think of somebody sitting on a mat with their legs crossed, humming or chanting. That's not what meditation is here. Meditation here is to be engaged in contemplation or reflection, to ponder over. The idea is to ponder over the Bible, to mull it over, to think it through, to ask yourself some questions. How does this apply to me? How does this scripture apply to the world around me? It requires getting into the word. It requires thinking through what we're reading. It inquires, maybe asking some questions, perhaps even reading something about what we have read in our devotions that day or in our Bible reading. Perhaps it means listening to a podcast about what we've read. It's keeping the Word of God in the forefront of our life so it can impact our decision-making and our responses to life. It's letting the Word make a difference in everything that we do. Look at verses 98 through 100. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Meditation has its rewards. Pondering on God's word, by keeping it forefront in our mind and in our life, the psalmist is able to tell us, as one commentator puts it, meditation has rendered him wiser than three classes of people, the last two of which we usually regard as being wiser than most men. First, wiser than my enemies. Now, the focus here is not pride. That's not what we're talking about. It's not, hey, look at me, I'm smarter than you. Rather, God's commandments make me wiser than my enemies. The focus is still on God. Perhaps the author had in mind the words from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, where we read this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him boast, he who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. The New Living Translation sums it up this way. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. God's word is to become our GPS. It's our map app for our journey on life. When it comes down to moral questions, when it comes down to spiritual questions, when it comes down to those questions of relationship, where do you go for your answers? The Bible can be trusted. Second, he has more understanding than all his teachers, or more insight than my teachers. Why? For I'm always thinking of your laws. The reference is not to those who have gone before him and devoted themselves to God's word and learning more about it. The reference to the teachers are those who devote themselves to human wisdom, ordinary wisdom. Studying God's word gives us better insights into life. Last, he has more understanding than the aged. See, generally speaking, we think that the more experience you get behind you, the wiser you get. I'm not old, but I've learned now that that's not always true. I've met some pretty unwise people with lots of life experience. I find it sad when I meet people who believe they're wise just because they're older or aged, and they're not. If you want to grow wise as you grow old, you need to keep God's precepts before you. You need to learn from them. All of this points right back to verse 97, pondering over God's word. If you want to get wise as you grow old, oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. The centrality of pondering God's word increases his insights in life. It will increase your insights in life. It keeps him on a good path. It will keep you on a good path away from evil. Look at verses 101 and 102. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. Because of our love, because of his love for God's word, the writer devotes himself. He devotes himself to the practice of that word. He rejects the evil way, staying on the path of righteousness. Obedience to the law shows love for the lawgiver. Keeping God's word central to his existence, he has learned or has been taught by it. This is another translation, and this is how it renders verse 102. I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. The psalmist has learned to trust God and to trust God's word. Next, I want you to notice that learning and practicing is not to be a drag. It's not, and he never says this, oh, my religion says I can't do that kind of attitude. Rather, it's a sense of deep devotion and love, one that makes obedience to the lawgiver a joy. So when you know God and you want to obey his law, it's not a drag, it's a joy to be in that relationship. Let me illustrate this for you. Have any of you had somebody who has really, really believed in you? Okay, some people are shaking their heads, yes. I remember grade 8, we were given the piece of paper. We had two schools that we could apply to. So in our application, you had to pick your courses. And I know they don't call it this anymore, but anyhow, we had the choice between general courses and advanced courses. General courses was sort of the college path you would take, and advanced courses was the university route that you would take. My grades weren't all that great, so I decided to fill mine out all general. Hey, you have to hand it in to your grade 8 teacher, what happened to be my principal, small country school. He looked at it, he got his pen out, and he made them all advanced courses. And I went, what? And he looked at me. He said, now. He said, it's okay. I know you're going to struggle, but you can do it. Glad he has faith in me. So I went home with a piece of paper and he said, hey, Mr. Martindale changed it all to advanced courses. Now, Mr. Martindale was a legend in our area. He was a hometown boy that grew up outside of Caledonia. He was eventually at that school as a teacher and principal for 25 some odd years. My parents looked at me and said, that's what Mr. Martindale thinks? Then that's what you should do. So I went on to high school with advanced courses. His one daughter was in my class, Cindy. Mr. Martindale watched me graduate grade 12 with honors, grade 13. And then I ran into him in his 70s at a reunion at the school. And I walked up and I thanked him. I said, I've always remembered you changing me from general to advanced. And I said, I want to thank you for that. And then I told him the rest of my education, that I had two more degrees now. And I thanked him because I remembered that he believed in me, that it might be hard, but I could do it. God and his law is our teacher. Is our reaction the same as the psalmist, that we allow and say that God has taught us well and that he believes in us? The final few verses of our first stanza concludes with a summary. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. I like that verse. How sweet are your words or your promises to my taste or to my palate? It's not a question, it's a statement. The idea is that it leaves you with this mouth-watering sensation. And if honey doesn't work for you, if that's not your thing, I think of maple sugar candies myself. They just melt in your mouth. And perhaps for you, it's a good chocolate. But that's what he's talking about. That when you go into Scripture, that it's sweet to your taste. It just melts in your life. It's just good in everything. It's through these tasty words that one gains understanding to discern truth from untruth and the false way from the narrow way. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. Let's face it, sin can be enticing. And sin, obviously, is pleasurable for a season, for the immediate. If there was no pleasure in sin, then why would people bother with indulging in it? What Scripture does for us, it helps us to look out in the long term at future consequences and outcomes, the greater effect of the choice that we're making. God's reasoning, and this is something we need to learn, God's reasoning for why he puts things in order is not random. It's there for a reason. It's not arbitrary, I guess is a better word. Some think God's regulations and rules are arbitrary. They are not. And when we don't fully understand, when we don't comprehend why, we can learn to trust. Why can we learn to trust? Because we know that God is a good God. And for that, we trust him. The next stanza expands on the thoughts of the first eight that we've already gone through. Psalm 119, 105 is one of the most memorized in the Bible. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's the Old Testament equivalent maybe to John 8:12, where we read this. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Here's a quote from one commentator. He thanks the Lord that he has given him his word to be a guide and life-sustaining source as he walks the path of life. The place Hancock, Maine, the year 1991, and it was Christmas time, and a young girl could not figure out what to get her father. And then she remembered something her grandmother told her. Grandma told her, dear, everybody can use a good flashlight. You never know when you're going to need it, came to her mind. So little Robin decided to go to Sears. So she went to Sears. She looked through the flashlights. She picked out what she could afford, a little cheap flashlight. And since her dad worked around water, she picked out a waterproof flashlight for him. She proudly took that home. She wrapped her gift up, set it underneath the tree for her dad. And when her dad opened the present on Christmas morning in 1991, he opened it and he looked at it and he says, just what I needed. How did you know? About 3 weeks later, on January 16th, 1992, he was out at work on the tugboat that he works on, the Harkness. And it was cold and it was windy and they were returning after their construction job back to their main harbor. And as they did that, suddenly a fierce wind started to come along. The temperature dramatically dropped in just a matter of an hour or so, where the wind chill was now minus 60. And as the waves crashed and the ice froze up, they couldn't see where they were going. And then all of a sudden they started to take on water. They were sinking. They radioed the Coast Guard looking for help. And that transmission as it went out for the Mayday, we need some help out here, we've got an issue, it was picked up by a nearby island, by a local lobster fisherman sitting down for his dinner at 6 o'clock at night. Intuitively, instantly, he knew that the Coast Guard would never make it to that spot on time. He quickly called the rest of his crew, got out on his lobster boat, and headed out in the darkness. And as they headed out around 7 o'clock, I think it was, they heard what was the last transmission. We're up to water, it's up to our chests, we're going in. They're going to abandon the boat. So they abandoned the boat. The lobster fisherman captain was having the same issue. He couldn't see for the ice buildup. So as he looked through the main windshield, one of the crew members grabbed on the side and leaned out. And as he leaned out, off in the darkness, illuminating the sky, was one single beam from a flashlight. As they pulled them in to the boat, near frozen as they hung on to a piece of the boat that had sunk, there in the man's hand was a frozen flashlight, and at the end of the glove was a near frozen, thankful father for a Christmas gift just mere weeks before. That is what God's word is to be to us, a light to guide us through the storms of life, a light also to guide us through the gentle times. The psalmist continues in verse 106, a statement of loyalty. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Another verse reminiscent of a New Testament verse, Hebrews 13, 15 and 16, where we read this. Through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. See, living the life of a Christian is commitment, and it's just not a one-time thing. Notice the psalmist takes an oath, and then he confirms it. I like how other translations render the first part of this verse. I've promised it once and I'll promise it again. I've said it once and I'll say it again and again and again. I have sworn and I will confirm it. The psalmist wants no one to doubt that he is committed, that he's keeping, he's honoring the decrees of the laws of God, no matter the opposition. And he talks about that next, verses 107 to 110. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. The author recalls those who would seek to trip him up, who would stir up trouble in his life. That's a great way of thinking of it. People who would stir up trouble in our life. In his affliction, he continually asked God to teach him. And when he says, my life in my hands, it's a reference to believing he's continually in risk or continually in grave danger. And finally, that wicked, the wicked look to trip him up or to snare him, to get him to turn from the righteous path of life. And in each case, the psalmist expresses back to God, God's words. Give me life according to your word. Teach me your rules. I will remember your law or your word. I will not stray or move away from your precepts or words. The commitment is to stay the course by staying with the words of life. Did you catch that? The commitment is to stay the course by staying with the words of life. Increasingly, we live in a world that is hostile. We live in a world, an environment that is not as accommodating to our Orthodox Christianity as it once was. Some of what we encounter is just dismissiveness. We might say something or cling on to a truth and they just dismiss us. You Christians. Others take the opportunity to make our faith the butt of their comedic jokes. And still others, outright hostility. Certainly Satan takes the opportunity to tempt us and to use people around us to tempt us to leave the path, to not follow God's decrees, to walk away from the righteous path or way. As the psalmist states, each of us needs to commit ourselves continually to following. Like an athlete that trains for a competition, it would benefit for us to understand the seriousness of our relationship with Christ. The benefits, when we work at it, are well worth it. But what we need to understand is the detriments when we don't work at that relationship with Christ. The writer ends, stating both his feelings towards the word of God and his commandments of the law of the Lord. Look at the last two verses. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. What a powerful way to end the last stanza. Look at the richness of verse 111. Testimonies are another way of referring just to God's word or the Bible, and he calls this his heritage. People often think of heritage in two ways. Some of it, they relate it closely to the idea of an inheritance, wealth or money that's passed down from one generation to another. Others look at heritage as more cultural, things that are passed down, and that's kind of where the psalmist is going here. Cultural heritage is something that can be treasured, passed from one generation to another. Sometimes it's a possession with little value. It may be an object or an item, but it has special significance. Some of the simplest things in life can bring the greatest joy. I think a few of the things passed down from my father and my grandparents. There's no value in the object, but it's the fact of who owned them. I even have a keychain. It's locked in the office right now. It's from a dog tag from 1978. It's from the last dog the first dog that I owned, and it was the last dog tag they had before the dog passed away. It's significant to me. But all these things, dog tags, little trinkets, pictures, they all pass away. But how great is that heritage from God for his word? Because God's word will never pass away. It is forever. And the joy in the word, the joy that we can have from reading and spending time in the word. See, it's through that word that we gain knowledge of Christ. It's through that word that we get knowledge of who God the Father is and of his undying love for us. Because this heritage is so rich, it leads the psalmist to conclude by stating this in verse 112. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. I began our time this morning by asking you if you have a high view of Scripture. Do you trust the Bible? Do you trust that it's God's word to man? If the answer is yes, do you treasure your heritage? Do you take time to read it, to ponder it? I've lived long enough now to witness a few spiritual crashes. I've experienced struggles on my own. Some are just part of the journey that we call life. Others brought on by myself and actions that I've taken. But in those spiritual crashes that I've witnessed, when I've been privy to more knowledge of what's happened, I've noted one thing, that while the person may have said they had a high view of Scripture, their actions were the opposite. And outside influences, other influences had gained control. They had gone searching for answers in all the wrong places. Some, by God's grace, turned in repentance and have recovered and restored their relationship with God. Others have nothing to do with the faith. They've abandoned God. They've abandoned God's word. They've stopped pondering. They've stopped asking the right questions from the right places. Life is hard, but turning away from God's word's not the answer. Perhaps you need somebody to journey with. Perhaps you need someone to come along side of you. That is what a family is all about. A good Christian friend, a parent, maybe even an elder from the church here. I've come to respect the elders at Forest Baptist. They're not perfect. That's not meant as a slight, because none of us are perfect. But they certainly would be willing to come alongside with you in your storm. And if they can't help you, they'll redirect you to someone in the church or some good Christian counselor that can help you. Because sometimes pastors get a knock on this all the time. Somebody will come to them for counseling and then they'll hook them up with somebody else. And people walk away and go, well, they brushed me off. He really didn't care or he wasn't interested. And I know that happens with other people sometimes. Somebody will come to you and you'll hook them up with somebody different. Let's turn that around. Maybe the person cares for you so much that they know their time limitations and other commitments they have. Or maybe they know their limitations in life and think, you know what, I understand what you're going through, but I'm not the best person for you. That isn't someone that's uncaring. It's not someone that's trying to brush you off. That's someone that's being honest and wants to help you. So if you go to someone and they say, hey, I know somebody else that can help you with this, take it as they really do care. They heard you and they know someone who can help. And it may be a Christian counselor in the area and maybe another person in the church. So if you're going through one of those storms in life and you're struggling and you need someone to come along and journey with you, you need someone to kind of lean out to see the light, there are people here. There are some great Christian, godly people that attend here, men and women, who would be willing to come alongside of you, who would take the time to spend and to pray with you. So I encourage you this morning to incline your heart to God's word, to recommit yourself. Ask God to make it fresh to you, to ponder more, so that the word becomes sweet, tasty, maple sugary, whatever works for you. Perhaps you're younger, and none of that works for you. So in a reverent way, I say this too, if you're younger. Maybe you want to go to God and say, Lord, I want my time with you to rock. I want it to mean something to me. And I know there are people here that will come along with you in your storm of life. But it all starts with a high view of Scripture, and that God is there to work with you. And we can trust this. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that we can trust your word. We thank you that in your word there are answers to our questions. Father, we also thank you for godly men and women at Forest Baptist, godly men and women that might go to other churches that have influences in our lives, and that there are godly Christian counselors with expertise in other areas that we may need help in. And Father, we thank you that they'll lean out of that boat and help us to understand the guiding light and the direction we need to go. So we thank you for your word. Make it fresh to us today in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.